Last week we looked at Isaiah 61, which is our prophetic sort of foundational passage as Jubilee Church. Jubilee is the year of the Lord's favour, which it talks about in Isaiah 61. That's why we're called Jubilee Church. And so last week we just looked at the first verse, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And it goes on in much glory from there. And so we just looked at the first verse and talked about how we must continue to be a people of the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God that we have to offer the world. And also it's the Spirit of God that we is given to us so that we might know God and walk the Christian life that God has welcomed us into. And the Holy Spirit empowers us in every single area of what it is to be a Christian. And I just don't think that any Christian is supposed to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Just think that's how the story goes. That's the bit of the story that we live in. And so we've got to continue to pursue the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that last week. And then we talked about how the verse carries on, that it's not just be filled with the Spirit as a cul-de-sac, you know, and just enjoy it for yourself and that will be lovely. But actually, it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. And so we talked about how we as a site, that's our call, because we're part of Jubilee Church. And so we talked about how we've made a good start in the sort of first 4.5, nearly 5 years of this site, making a particular focus on the school and the community around this school. But also now I think that our next 5 years as a site is about how do we now begin to reach into the streets and houses around that actually we saw on our Good Friday service, people will come just by getting a flyer through the door, which is I still think is remarkable. But to me was a real moment of encouragement as we then going, yeah, let's make that our focus then for the next 5 years. I don't know exactly what that looks like yet, but that I think is going to need to be our focus as well as the school. So we talked about that last week, and then we also talked about how God has called Jubilee Church to plant many sites across the city, and that this is not our final destination. We haven't arrived, we'll put up camp and we'll never move from Gosford Park School again. Actually, some of the people in this room, or some of the people who are normally in this room, will be part of the next site somewhere else, and the one after that. And so I think that God is going to do a little bit of unsettling of some of us in a good way, in a way that breeds faith to go again, to go, yeah, actually, I think I could be up for pioneering once again. I could be up for going and being part of a next site in another place and see what God might do there. And I genuinely hope and pray and believe that in the next 12 months, we will have real traction on the next site. And so we have a part to play towards that. So my question last week for us was, are you willing? At the moment, that's all you need. We don't have lots of other next steps. The first step is, are you willing? And if not, I'd ask you to prayerfully consider the reasons why not. So that was last week. If you weren't here, you can have a listen to it. It's online. And as I say, sort of talking about vision. And I find those kind of talks important every now and then. I think they're kind of exciting in the moment. Oh, yeah, this is who we are. This is what God's called us to. This is the plan of God in the big sense and in our sense in terms of what we, the part that we have to play in it. And I think those are important every now and then to remind ourselves who we are and where we're heading. Ambition is a good word. I quite like the word ambition. Ambitious people are often sort of celebrated in our culture, seen as a good thing. Maybe there's some connotations of ambitious people could be a little bit ruthless sometimes because they're so determined towards their aim. But I think generally speaking, ambition is a good thing, right? I wonder whether you have any ambitions in your life. Do you have an ambition or ambitions? Many people would have career ambitions for their life. I want to do this kind of work and get to this kind of position and maybe earn this kind of money or have this kind of level of influence in this kind of way. Many would have those kind of ambitions. Others would have sort of recreational ambitions. I want to travel. I want to go to these kind of countries or these many countries and places. I want to learn a skill. I want to master a musical instrument. I want to whatever it may be. We have various kinds of ambitions. Whatever your ambition is, in order to achieve it, you need to be determined. You need to have a clear goal of what you're aiming for and be pretty laser-focused on achieving it. I think you could say that Isaiah 61 is like our prophetic ambition as a church. This is our goal. This is what we're aiming for. This is the call of God. And we've got to be pretty determined and focused and disciplined in order to achieve it. So you could say it is our prophetic ambition. And that can all sound kind of exciting, hopefully inspiring, once again, to go, yes, this is what God's got for us, faith building. It can be all these things in the moment. But what does it actually look like kind of day to day? I was really encouraged last week at the amount of people who responded at the end, come forward, yes, we're up for this, we want to be filled with the Spirit, we want to preach good news to the poor, let's do it. For all of those of you who responded last week, how's your week been since responding to that? I reckon it's been pretty normal, all right? I reckon you've had some great moments and laughs and days and then some boring ones and some boring times and some maybe lower ones, all right? Pretty normal week, I would imagine. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. What does it actually look like day to day for the call of God on us to be worked out in our lives? And to do that, we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Thessalonians. We'll get there in a moment. 1 Thessalonians is perhaps the earliest letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church that he knew. He started this church. And it's cool. Paul actually, the Apostle Paul, tells us what his ambition was in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 to 21. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is the Apostle Paul's ambition, always to preach Christ where he has not yet been heard of. That's his ambition. That's what he's laser focused on. And here, we kind of see him living out his ambition as he starts this church in Thessalonica, which for some reason is a lot harder to say than Thessalonians. Anyway, he's living out his ambition. He goes to this place, Thessalonica, where literally Christ has never been heard of. Jesus has never been preached there, never been heard of. And so he goes there and he begins to share the good news of Jesus. He begins to share the story of the God of Abraham, who wants to know human beings and human beings to know him. And so now he has sent his Messiah, his promised one, who's made a way for all human beings to be reconnected with him. And he's poured out his Spirit so that you can know life once again, etc. You know the deal. And so Paul starts preaching this, and do you know what? Look, quite a lot of people start to respond from different backgrounds, from Jewish backgrounds, from Gentile, Greek, Roman backgrounds, and so a church is birthed. And this is Paul living out his ambition. This is what Paul is about, right? And so that's what happens, and then quite quickly, as it often happened, there begins also persecution. Okay, so people start turning to Jesus, a church is birthed, and other people don't really like it, and so there's persecution that comes as well. And so Paul and Silas, he's with, they have to flee, they have to run away from Thessalonica. But they were, understandably, extremely anxious for those that they'd left behind. And so Paul, a little bit later, sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, to sort of see how they're doing, because they're facing this persecution. Are they doing okay? And then Timothy brings a report back from the Thessalonians, and Paul hears, actually, yeah, they're doing really well. In the face of persecution, actually, they're doing really well. The church is flourishing, and the individuals, you know, this is not just, you know, Paul's looked at their website and knows a bit about them. These are like people that he knows, that he's eaten with and you know, prayed with and probably cried with and shared Jesus with and seen the Spirit at work with. Like, these are people he knows and cares deeply about. And so he's so pleased to hear, yeah, they're doing well, even though they're under persecution, they're doing well. And so Paul writes them this letter. Paul loves them. He's pleased with them. He wants to encourage and to strengthen them. And so that's what this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is about. So we're just going to look at two verses, okay, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So this is Paul writing to this church, and he starts these verses by saying, make it your ambition to... Now, what would we expect him to say? Make it your ambition to join me in my apostolic mission to the nations, Thessalonians. Make it your ambition to suffer for Christ as I have done, says Paul. Make it your ambition to preach good news to the poor. Well, this is what he says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I think that comes as a bit of a surprise, personally. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to work with your hands, and to mind your own business, so that outsiders will look on and respect your way of life. This is the same man who has suffered greatly for the gospel, right? He writes about that elsewhere in the New Testament. This is the same man who's laser-focused on his ambition to preach Christ where he has not been yet named, okay? And he knows what he's about. And yet he writes to this church and he says, make it your ambition to do this stuff. Lead a quiet life. Work with your hands. And... I don't know about you, I've never heard these verses preached on, all right? Some of us are going to go to the Catalyst Festival in a few weeks' time. I'm pretty sure these verses will not be the go-to verses for, like, main session Saturday night. Everybody, make it your ambition to just live a quiet life. You know, it's not going to be that, is it? It's going to be, come on, this is the plan of God. The Spirit of God has come. The nations need to be reached. You've got a part to play. Come on, let's go. And that's good and right. We need that sometimes. That's what we did last week. But we thought it would be helpful in these 2 weeks to kind of bring a little bit of balance, I suppose. What I said last week is absolutely true. All right, we must be a people of the Spirit of God, and we are called to bring the good news that we've received to all those around us. That's our call, right? That's the vision that God has given us. But let's be honest. Most of our days, day to day, are not particularly high octane, not feeling like we're on the front line, the cutting edge of God's mission to the nations. Most of our days probably look a little bit more like this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 to 12. And I think if we're not careful, we can become despondent. Maybe even we could become cynical. We hear all this exciting vision, oh, God's going to move in the nation, and oh, this is our part to play. And then we kind of go about our daily life. We respond at the end of a Sunday, yeah, I'll be filled with the Spirit, I want to be a part of it. And then Monday happens, and Tuesday happens. And we think, man, but my life looks pretty mundane day to day. It's not that exciting. In fact, it can be pretty boring in the grand scheme of things. When's the action? When will we see revival? Maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's for other people. Maybe it's never going to happen at all. I think without balance, this could be where we end up. But when I say balance, I don't mean in any way to dampen down what I was talking about last week. I don't mean in any way to dampen down the big vision of God and the plan of God in this world that we read about in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to us via Jesus, in order that we might bring good news to the poor. It's talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, all things are being united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's a present tense going on right now deal, not whatever Donald Trump's doing. That's the real story. Jesus is the real story. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how we've been made new creations, and one day Jesus is going to return, and all of creation is going to be swept up into the glory of Christ and his people. That's the big plan of God. And I in no way am saying, let's sort of lower our expectations on that. Actually, I think these verses are not disconnected to that. I don't think Paul is saying, well, some of us are kind of caught up in God's mission and all the exciting stuff, and every day is kind of glory and danger and excitement, and some of us are just called to just be a bit quiet and lead quiet lives. So you just enjoy those while we'll get on with the big stuff. I don't think Paul's saying that. I actually don't think they're disconnected at all. Even for Paul, who's saying, my ambition is to preach Christ where he has not yet been named, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I don't think they're disconnected. I think, rather, these verses are how it looks one day at a time on a day-to-day level for the big plan of God, the mission of God, to be worked out in our lives and in the world. When we read the book of Acts, we can read it as though it's just like action after action, excitement after excitement. It's just go, 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 right? So, for example, Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and he starts a church there, and later writes the book of Ephesians, which is like the jewel in the crown of all of Paul's writings. And this is him beginning there, starting this church, all right? And he gets there and he goes to the synagogue, as is his pattern, and he tries to talk to some Jewish people and they don't really listen, so he goes somewhere else and he's reasoning with people. And then we read that he's like healing people and amazing stuff's happening. And then we read that one day there's these seven sons of Sceva, all right, who is a Jewish high priest, and they've heard of some of the stuff that's going on around Paul and the God that Paul, just Jesus that Paul believes in, and so these seven sons of Sceva go and say, try and cast out some demons in the name of Jesus that Paul bloke keeps talking about, and the demons are like, well, I'm not going to listen to you lot, and so through this guy, he attacks these seven sons of Sceva, beats them up, somehow takes all their clothes off in the process, and they run away naked and beaten up and bleed him. And then people hear about this and they start like turning to Jesus and bringing all of their kind of occult magical books and burning them in the city. And then later on there's a riot because so many people have been turning to Jesus in Ephesus that the people whose business model it is to make idols out of silver and gold, they're losing loads of business because people don't want them anymore. And so they gather together and they go, this Paul and the God that he preaches is putting us out of business. What are we going to do? And so there's a riot in the city. They stir up a riot. It all sounds very exciting, doesn't it? Maybe a bit scary. But it's important to know that Paul was there in Ephesus for 3 years. Okay? That Sons of Sceva episode, that would have been one day. That happened on one day. Okay? The riot, that was one day. That leaves a lot of other days in Paul's time in Ephesus that don't get a mention. Over 1,000 other days that don't get a mention. Because nothing that exciting happened on those days. I think, imagine that those 1,000 or so other days would have looked pretty normal as Paul quietly got on with the responsibilities that God had given him. As for him, that was making tents to pay his way. For him, that was reasoning with people about the gospel and about Jesus. And it was helping a church to grow. Those were the particular responsibilities that God had given Paul to get on with. And for 1,000 plus days, he just did them, and they're pretty mundane and not that exciting, and so they don't get a mention in Acts chapter 19. But 2 days, ooh, yeah, we'll give those the attention. But we can read it like that's every day. It's not every day. 1,000 days that don't get a mention, 2 days that were quite exciting, or a bit scary, depending on your outlook. Most of Paul's days, I think, were more like what he writes about in 1 Thessalonians 4, just quietly getting on with the responsibilities that God had given him. But I think those days were no less important in the big plan of God than the 2 days that get lots of attention. In fact, I think probably those days were maybe more important, because if he hadn't lived well in those days, he wouldn't have been ready for the 2 big days. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12 are not disconnected to what we looked at last week. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to bring good news to the poor. 1 Thessalonians 4 is kind of what it looks like as we work it out. Most of us are not called to be apostles to the Gentiles like Paul was, okay? But that's not really the point. Paul is saying here, whatever responsibilities God has given you, get on with them well. Do them well. And most of our days will look a lot more like these days, 1 Thessalonians days, than anything else. So what does he actually say in 1 Thessalonians? First of all, he says, lead a quiet life. What does he mean by that? Well, in the context of the letter that's written, the people he's writing to, some of them seem to have got a bit overzealous that Jesus was going to return like today. All right, like, or tomorrow. And so in other contexts, we know when people got a bit overzealous like that, mistakenly, they would do things like, I'm just going to sell everything because I don't need it all. And I'm just going to just wait in my room. And then as a week goes by and Jesus hadn't yet returned, those people get into a bit of bother and become destitute. And so Paul is saying, actually, like, don't worry. And in fact, he goes on in the very next bit of 1 Thessalonians to say, you're not going to miss it when Jesus returns. So don't worry, all right? Don't get sort of overzealous in that sense, where you can look forward to it, but don't, like, sell everything you've got and be an idiot, basically. So it could be that. When you say live a quiet life, don't sort of get confused. Another thing he could be saying is, like, don't be contentious. In the context he's writing in is persecution, right? And so it could be that he's saying, look, be faithful to God, but, like, don't give them excuses to persecute you even more. You know, don't be obnoxious Christians. There's a lot of obnoxious Christians in the world. Don't draw attention to yourselves for the wrong reason, okay? Simply, like, love the person in front of you one day at a time, quietly, and trust God for opportunities as they come. Maybe he's talking about that kind of thing as well. Lead a quiet life. Next, he says, mind your own business. What he means here is, like, don't be all up in other people's business. Don't be gossips and busybodies. Remember that your conduct day to day, as you do your whole life, as you go to work, as you're at the school gates, as you're whatever, remember that your conduct has an impact on the wider community, and that in every single situation, you represent Jesus and his church in a big sense and in a local sense. So with how you live, be mindful. Mind your business. Live well before outsiders, because it's not just about you. Actually, you're representing us, Paul says. So mind your own business. Work with your hands. He's saying, look, if you can, if you're in a position to, get a job and work hard at it. Provide for yourself. Provide for your family. And then you'll have something to be generous with as well towards those less fortunate. He's saying, look, contribute to the people around you and the society around you. Be a good citizen. Essentially, he's saying, whatever responsibilities have been entrusted to you, do them, and do them well. Do them honorably. Do them diligently. This stuff pleases God. It's not particularly glamorous. It's not riots in the middle of Ephesus, okay? It's quiet and unnoticed, except it's not unnoticed. God sees, and it pleases him. That's what Paul's saying here. But there's a so that, okay? It's not just like be quiet and ignore everyone else and get on with your life and just, you know. He's saying do this stuff so that. And what does he say? He says so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, those who don't yet know Jesus. He's saying, as you go about your day-to-day business, people will look at you. And if you're doing it well, they'll look at you and think, that is a stand-up person. They are living well. They're living honorably. They're living wisely. They might think, if ever I had a problem, they would be a good person to go and talk to about it. It's not simply, as I said, be quiet and just get on with your own life and live with your head in the sand and ignore the world around you. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, do this stuff so that people can look at you and see something that is worth having in the way that you live as you honor Jesus in your day-to-day life. And I think this is therefore how it's linked to what we looked at last week, the so that. This is how it's linked to last week. This is how much of the big picture and the big plan of God stuff is worked out. This is what it actually looks like one day at a time in our daily lives. It might look a little bit uninspiring from one day to the next, but I think this is what Paul means here. Okay, so I'm going to give you an extended paraphrase of what I think Paul's saying. Make it your ambition, friends, to live well, to get on with the responsibilities that you've been entrusted with, whether that's a job, whether that's a marriage, a family, a home, some other responsibility that you've been given. Do it well. Walk with God through it all, one day at a time. Walk in fellowship with Him. Know Him, enjoy Him, and be open then to the opportunities that He gives you as they arise, because this is where the big plan of God is actually worked out. As we do so, and as others look on, there'll be opportunities to share our faith. Now, I had a little bit of light bulb moment about what that phrase actually means, even in the last few months, because when someone was saying, look, oh, you might get an opportunity to share your faith, I just equated that with sit down and draw them a diagram of the cross and the gap and the, like, you know, share the gospel. But that's not actually what share your faith means, I don't think. It's actually a lot more normal and day-to-day than that. To share your faith simply means that you just get to live and talk about the reasons that you live the way that you live. Okay? Someone might look at you and just go, man, you just seem a bit more peaceful than I do in this work context that I'm finding really stressful. Right? No, we're allowed to find things stressful as well. Actually, but that's an opportunity to share your faith. Well, yeah, the reason I'm a bit more peaceful is because actually I believe this isn't the most important thing in my life, because I trust God actually for my provision rather than this job. That's sharing your faith. That's not sit down and draw a diagram. Share the gospel, but that's sharing your faith, all right? Someone might look at you and be interested in the way that you use your money. Well, you seem to be quite generous. Well, yeah, that's because I just think everything that I've been given is a gift by God, and I just get to, I actually quite enjoy sharing it with other people and giving it away. That's sharing your faith. It's a bit more normal, really, isn't it? I find it quite releasing. That's sharing your faith. And we will have opportunities to do so as we just live one day at a time, well, diligently. Okay? So it might not look glamorous, but actually, as we've been saying, I reckon over 1,000 of Paul's days in Ephesus looked pretty unglamorous as he made some tents and he shared his faith and he helped people to grow in Christ. That was his responsibilities. Okay? He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Your responsibilities probably aren't the same as his. But what are they? They have been given to you, entrusted to you, to do them well. And as you do so, others can look on and go, wow, there's something about that person. It might not look particularly inspiring. It doesn't always look flashy and exciting. But it just simply looks like diligence one day at a time. It looks like integrity one day at a time. It looks like faithfulness one day at a time. It looks like love and forgiveness and laughter and tears one day at a time. It looks like sleepless nights up with newborns. It looks like measured email replies in work sprinkled with grace when somebody else has not done something they were supposed to do and you're catching the flak for it. It looks like a smile and a how are you to your next door neighbour when you both get home tired at the end of the day. It looks like signing up for a meal rota. It looks like faithfully going to prayer meetings, even when your sofa looks far more appealing in that moment and you can finally sit down at the end of a day. It looks like marriages being worked at and enjoyed one day at a time. It looks like doing the washing up again as a way to serve those that you love. It looks like a meal with friends. It looks like small moments of faith and obedience that nobody else will ever even know about, but your Father sees from heaven and will reward you for them. It looks like taking a deep breath and offering to pray for someone who is struggling with someone, with something. It looks like sharing your faith in a really normal way when the opportunity arises day to day. It looks like putting flyers through people's letterboxes before a guest service. It looks like turning up for a TLG session again. It looks like preparing to lead worship again. It looks like preparing to lead kids' work again. It looks like walking in fellowship with God through it all, seeking to be open and obedient to Him one day at a time. It looks like asking God to fill you with His Spirit at the start of each day and believing that He will and that He does, even if He doesn't feel any different, because that is His promise to us. It looks, day to day, pretty unspectacular. It looks like living one day at a time, walking with God, knowing Him, walking in fellowship with Him, living well, and being open to the opportunities that He gives us as they arrive. This, I believe, is where the big plan of God is actually worked out. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. This is what it looks like when we make it our ambition to simply live well with the responsibilities that God has entrusted each of us with one day at a time. And that, finally, ultimately, one day looks like, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's what I'm living for. Those words are what I'm living for, one day at a time. So friends, that's who we are. That's what it's about. That's the balance that I think we require. In no way dampening down the vision and the plan of God that He's called us to, but rather just saying, and this is what it looks like, okay? And we have a choice, just one day at a time, one opportunity at a time, one responsibility at a time, one email at a time, one interaction with a child at a time. All of those are the opportunities that we have to live this stuff out well. And as we do so, others will look on. And in the plan and the grace and the operation of God, He will draw people to Himself through your daily life and mine if we're willing to live in this way. Yeah? So why don't we stand? And I'm going to pray. And then in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I was thinking about the gift of communion as I was just preparing this and thinking, how shall we respond? I was just thinking about its simplicity. You know, it's not something that we often emphasize necessarily when we take communion. But actually, you know, God has brought us to a point where we don't no longer need to go to a massive and ornate temple covered in gold. Actually, what does He give us? Bread and juice. Just the simple, ordinary, everyday things of life. And this is the way that God interacts with us. And so that's how I kind of want to take communion in a moment, is just taking it in its simplicity and committing to God, okay, Lord, in the simplicity of my life, one day at a time, I want to honor You. I want to know You. I want to walk with You, and I want to be open to the opportunities that You will give me. And I want to be faithful and diligent in the responsibilities that you've entrusted to me, one day at a time. Okay? So I'll pray and then we'll get the communion stuff. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your big plan, which is majestic and glorious. We thank you that you are the name above every names, King above all kings, that all things are being united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We thank you that you are going to return and make all things new, and we will be swept up in your glory for all eternity. We thank you for the big plan. But we thank you that you have made your big plan attainable to us in our day-to-day life. We thank you for the incredible grace that is your plan worked out through our little lives. And it's mind-blowing to think that this is the way it works. But it is. And so, Lord, we just say, Lord, help us. Lord, we want to be a people of the Spirit, preaching good news to the poor, being a blessing, reaching out. But we also want to do it with faith, one day at a time, in the unremarkable, in the unextraordinary, in the daily responsibilities that we've been given. And so, Lord, I ask you, Lord, for a people who live well one day at a time, who wake up in the morning and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and help me to live well today. And I ask you, Lord, through the simplicity of our lives, would you draw people to yourself? Would others look on and go, that is something worthy of respect. I want to find out more. You are living well. I've got a problem. Give me some advice. I pray for opportunities to share our faith in simple, everyday ways. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us in it all. And thank you for communion as a symbol of that, that you are like tangibly with us in the simplicity of the ordinary every day. And so that's how we come to you right now, Lord. We come to you and we want to commit to you on a Monday and a Tuesday afternoon, Lord Jesus, to just be with you and to walk with you and to know you in the simpleness of everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.